Testing, testing, check, 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 check. All right. Well, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart of pitching into Pastor John's beautification fund. So this is the, I just got the suit yesterday and put it on today. And so this is my first three buttons sports coat that I own now. I own a couple more because of you. Thank you. And I need all the help that I can get in the looks department. So I appreciate your beneficence. I was just listening to Brian make that announcement for the Thanksgiving, and I was looking at my preaching calendar as I looked down, and it's just amazing that how that very passage where it talks about God's giving to us and His great generosity and our generosity that we need to reflect is that very passage that we're going into right now at the end of chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. We see the generosity of Christian giving. And it's just an amazing thing. That's always my own personal experience is that I just prepare, you know, several messages in advance. I read some commentaries. I look at the Greek. I mull over them. It's just amazing how these things kind of line up. Well, I'm excited about the Thanksgiving holidays coming up, so I can spend that time with you. As you know, that the Shim family, we have a tradition of celebrating Thanksgiving. For those of you who probably can't go back to your families, if you're separated by great distances, and it's the busiest and most hectic season, and so we totally understand where you were, and so please come and join us for dinner, and that is we can rejoice in the Lord together on that Thanksgiving evening. But we're excited to celebrate the Lord's Day with you for Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving service in a few weeks. I'm excited about that. I really like 2050 VLSB and how we can all get together as a church. Another good news that I just got this week, we recently invited Barbara Hughes over to minister to our ladies. Well, I've been in contact with Kent Hughes, her husband, and he received our invitation to come, and he said he was making some travel plans to come down to California, and so we asked him to come, and he'll be joining us the first weekend of February and ministering to us. So praise the Lord for that, so we can pray for him and for their safe arrival as well. Well, just so many things going on in the church. We're thankful for Jonathan and Lena's safe return back from honeymoon. Praise the Lord for that. All right, that's, amen. Amen. And thank the Lord for our newlywed couples. Boy, how many of you guys here are married less than a year? Let me see your armpits. Go ahead, raise them high. Raise them high. Keep them up there. Keep them up there. Look around, guys. Look at that. Oh, those guys back there. These guys back here. Man, you know that, you know, they're just like smiling all the time. Guys already gaining weight. Ah, some stuff. Some stuff. What a blessing. All right. So, you know, you single people, there's no need to be envious or jealous. You know, just get married. That's all. Some of you ladies saying, well, it's not up to us. Yeah, yeah, don't be so picky then when a good guy comes along. All right. Good guy comes along, you say, thank you, Lord. Say, yes, I will. And that's all right, but that's a little pastoral humor and joke, so don't take me too seriously there. We have a wonderful opportunity to learn once again from this obscure book that most of us probably will not do an intensive study or meditations or quiet time in, the book of Numbers, but we are so thankful. I'm thankful because I get first dibs and I get really richly blessed before you do. So you get second rounds and second hand, but I get the first hand. So I'm thankful to the Lord for the richness that I've been gleaning from here. And once again, I'm excited to come before you with the Word of God tonight. But before we do, let's go to the Lord together corporately in prayer. Would you join me? Gracious Father, we do thank you and praise you for guarding our soul against all harm and dangers. We know that we are living in a fallen world where precarious things and unforeseen events happen without us ever knowing. But we thank you that you are sovereign, you are omniscient, and you control all things, and that you number the very hair on our head. And we know that no harm will befall us, that we are invincible until you say our days are done. We thank you that we have such confidence in you because you have given us our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And death is merely a portal to eternal life. And we fear not death. We rather look forward to it if the Lord so tarries. And as we think about all the chaos that's going on, even in our state, in our surroundings, with all the people who have accumulated and amassed their entire lives and their homes and their property vanished in one evening and one day, one week, we see, Lord, that we need to hold things very loosely, but hold on to you very tightly. But we thank you that you will never let us go. We praise you and thank you for your love and kindness toward us in Christ, undeserving, unworthy sinners like us, and yet you adopted us because of your great mercy and love toward us. Lord, teach us to live a life, an entire life of dedication and devotion, as we have seen the Nazarites, like Samuel, like John the Baptist, as we see men and women of scriptures like Anna of the tribe of Asher, just being dedicated and committed, like Simeon, godly lay people who love you and who are committed in their entire lives to serving you. We know that it is not only possible, but this is what we look forward to as redeemed people and a kingdom of priests. And we are living in a world where people do not understand such dedication to you, do not look forward to a life that is consecrated unto holiness. And yet we desire it more and more as we see so many of the things of the world becoming so unworthy of any of our passions, so elusive and fragile, so fleeting and empty. So we come before you to your holy presence because of the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work. We come boldly to the throne of grace, asking what is really in our hearts, and that we ask that you would be honored and glorified in all our activities and our thoughts and meditations, but especially in the church, that you would be honored and glorified. We thank you for setting aside men called to pray, called to intercede, called to teach and preach and to watch over the flock, called to shepherd the flock of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that as unworthy sinners that we are, we thank you for your sanctification, we thank you for your appointment, and we thank you that you have caused us to accept these positions and these offices with joy and with trepidation, knowing that we are weak and feeble men. And so we continue to ask for your strength, for your purity and holiness, for your righteousness, for your passion, that it will reverberate in our souls and it would communicate to others. We ask that you would richly bless our seminarians as they prepare themselves to a lifetime of faithfulness, that you would give them a deep consecration, a set aside, an anointing, a special call as they train, as they prepare themselves. You would weed out their imperfections and begin to fine-tune their strengths. And would you give them a heart of a shepherd of Christ. Pray for James, Ben, and James Hong and other men preparing to go into vocational ministry. We ask that you would richly bless these men. And we know that there are other men who desire to be served by you. Lord, help them to count the cost. Help them to not to look back, but to look straight ahead. As a plowman must not look back when it is plowing, but look forward. Help them to look to the cross. We pray for our equipping ministry, especially for our evangelism ministry, where spiritual warfare is a moment-by-moment, daily reality, where people's lives and souls are at stake, where kingdom of darkness and kingdom of righteousness clashes, where Michael the archangel and Lucifer will one day battle out in a cosmic warfare. We know that it is still raging, yet even though it may be on a smaller scale, but just as real, just as powerful. And we know we have a formidable enemy, but we thank you that Christ has conquered him and overcome him. And we thank you that we are emissaries of his grace and the gospel. We thank you for our brothers JM, Jonathan, and Daniel and their involvement in the equipping ministry. We ask that you would put a hedge around them, keep their hearts and our lives pure, focused, passionate, and devoted to the things that honor you. We pray for our equipping instructors, for men who have been endowed with ability to teach and impart their understanding through the character and the personality of the individual into the lives and the souls of people. We pray that you would prepare every soul who comes to the equipping hour of a heart ready to receive the word as a rich, fertile soil receives the seed. We ask that you would bless the committees and all the faithful labors that goes on behind the scenes to maintain the unity of the bond of peace and to serve each member of our church. We ask that you would richly bless our CFG servants with great humility, with dependence upon you, and a joyful sacrificial heart that they may continue to give of themselves to others, that there is a family dynamic, a closeness, a warmth as a result of our CFG servants' ministries. We thank you for our families. We thank you for all the hands that just went up showing your faithfulness in preparing young men and young women to bring them together in holy matrimony and to start their first year on solid footing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that even though their bodies are tired, that they look forward to corporate fellowship and worship, that they want to build their family lives upon the Word of God and upon the spiritual equipping that goes on whenever we gather corporately. We thank you for these families. We thank you, Lord, for the recent weddings that you have given to us month by month, and recently for Jonathan and Alina and their safe return from the honeymoon. We give you praise and thanksgiving. We look forward to David and Karen and their decision on January 5th of next year, and Paul and Veronica in June of next year, and potentially other young people that will commit themselves to a lifelong friendship and co-laboring together in marriage, and pray that you would bless the families of our church. We pray for Audrey's pregnancy, ask that you would give her wellness and soundness and health in our body and in her soul. We know that pregnant moms are fatigued. Lord, you would give her extra strength. We pray for Sandy and her pregnancy in Taiwan, that you would richly bless her and keep her safe and well. And we ask that Nicole would quickly recover and return with the twins, with David, and strength and stamina for the entire Choi family. We praise you, Lord, for the missions work that's ongoing. We thank you for the tent makers already. We ask for Clara's strong finish and her safe return back to our fellowship here, and that she would continue to build and give as you have done so in Gina's life. Would you also do in Clara's life as well? We pray for our current tent makers, John, Brian, Matt, and Joyce, and especially strength for Joyce, since she will be one of the few females there alone. When Clara leaves, I pray that she would not feel lonely, but that she would befriend Sani and other ladies, and that she would continue to serve with all of her might. We pray for a growing EBCT body through the evangelistic efforts. We thank you for the 15 or so people who are being trained in evangelism. We thank you for Brian's ministry in that. We thank you for the joy and the stamina of our tent makers as they serve our EBCT body, and we pray that you would bless their efforts. We pray for a campus ministry to start up at NTU. We know, Lord, that they need 30 people to start it up. We ask for 30 souls. We ask that they would have a powerful testimony, a church-based ministry, and that it would fight the dysfunctionality of many Christians that's there, and the fight the kingdom of darkness of many people who are lost and entangled by idolatry and humanism and false religions and belief systems. So we ask that you would really allow our young flock to make an impact, powerful impact, as you keep them strong and well and sound. Father, we thank you for our year 2008 as we look forward to just a few more months as busyness unfolds, but with comes busyness, great challenges and opportunities for outreach. We thank you for the Beijing Bible Blitz outreach that we are preparing. We thank you for good progress in prayer, the final team preparation. We thank you for already 3 letters of invitation for our Chinese students and for their 5 adult chaperones. And we thank you, Lord, that you are already making things happen for them And we trust that you will give them visas and help them to come and visit us even for a short while so we can have a building block of the impact that we can make in young lives and for ongoing ministry in China and Greater Beijing. We pray for opportunities in Xiamen as well as you open doors for us and allow us to have a long-term reach into China through different venues. We ask that you would open many doors in Asia where so many souls are dying without Christ, where your glory is being blocked and mocked and obscured. We ask that you would allow us to be emissaries and bringing the gospel and telling the kingdom of darkness that they are defeated. So we ask that you would give us these exploits for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray for future missionaries to be raised up, another generation of missionaries, even from our young children. We ask that you would allow families, moms and dads, to begin to pray for their children, even for young couples who do not yet have children, that they would pray for the future children, that they would be kingdom citizens, that they would be emissaries, that they would be godly men and women who are committed to the gospel ministry, and that somehow you would use this generation to prepare the next one if Christ so tarries. Father, we ask these things, not for our sake, for your sake. We thank you for our brother Kent Hughes and his gracious receptivity of our invitation in February to come minister to us. We thank you for our 10-year anniversary as we invite EBCT brethren with our guest speakers Les Lofquist and Alex Montoya. We ask that you would bring about a corporate revival, a heightened sense of the depth of urgency of the Word of God and that faithful stewardship of the Word into the next generation, that we would be stewards, we would be students, that we would be carriers of the Word of God into uttermost parts of the world. We ask for the youth, that you would give us young souls, Lord, so that we can disciple them, that they would follow after Christ. We ask for Awana preparation and youth outreach at Berkeley High. Lord, we know that there are souls there already that you have allowed us to connect, that there would be a good working relationship, that there would be inroads and strategies and connections and resources and eager people who would take the gospel into these dark, dark environments where young lives and souls are daily deceived and they have no hope of glory. We ask that you would give us their souls, Lord, lest we become weak and impotent, uncaring and apathetic, lest your church become so in focus that we lose the Great Commission. Give us souls around this area, young and old. Give us souls that we may present them perfect in Christ. Help us to be ready for the challenges of our changing culture and our society, the instability of our national politics, economy, our international relationships, our nation at war, our troops overseas, hostility of other nations against us in various different arenas. Teach us, Lord, to be alert and awake and not to be a slumber and asleep, being so overly focused into our little puddles that we don't see the great vast oceans of challenges and opportunities that are available. Teach us, Lord, to be more spiritually alert that way. Now we ask that your Spirit would lead and guide our study tonight, that the Word of God would do its work, the intended work, that it will not return to you void because you've said that it will do its work. Would it do its work in the hearts and the minds that are prepared to hear and obey? We ask that your Spirit would lead and guide now. In Jesus' precious name, we ask all these things. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Well, chapter 6 and 7 is our text for tonight. Chapter 7 is the longest chapter in the entire Pentateuch, not just in the book of Numbers. And it is very tedious and redundant, so we shall not read chapter 7. You can thank me later. But I will trust that you will go home and reread it carefully and follow through and see just the details that's there, that it's important to God and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. One day we will fully appreciate as we fully understand these things. But now let's see what the Lord has through the Spirit to the churches. As we read Numbers chapter 6 together, this is the reading of God's Word. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, a vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, or shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat flesh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grape vine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his of hair on his head to grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head." Now skip over to verse 13. "Now this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall bring the offering to the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb a year old without defect for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb a year old without defect for a sin offering, and one ram without defect for a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, along with their grain offering and their drink offering." Now skip over to verse 21. "This is the law of the Nazarite who vows his offering to the Lord according to his separation, in addition to what else he can afford according to his vow which he takes. So he shall do according to the law of his separation." Now let's pay attention to verses 22 and on to the end of the chapter there. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." Now let's give our attention to the first few verses of chapter 7 as we get a running start. We will not read the rest. This is the reading of God's Word, Numbers chapter 7. "Now on the day that Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed and consecrated it with all the furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. He anointed them and consecrated them also. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their father's household, made an offering. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were the ones who were over the numbered men. When they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a car for 2 of the leaders and an ox for each one, and they present them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these things from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects which they carried on the shoulders. The leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed, so that the leaders offered their offering before the altar. Then the Lord said to Moses, let them present their offerings, 1 leader each day for the dedication of the altar." Amen. Please be seated. Numbers chapter 6 deals with the blessed people who voluntarily set themselves apart for God's glory in the Lord's service, the Nazarites. Let's just get some things quickly clarified here. A Nazir, the Nazarites, is a similar sounding name because when it's transliterated in the New Testament, Jesus the Nazarene can often be mistaken for the Nazarites. A Nazarene there points to Nazareth, the town where Jesus was born, the despised town of the Jews, where few Jews live among the territory of the Gentiles, northern Galilee. That's Nazareth. So Jesus called a Nazarene. It was a term of derision. It's saying Jesus from the hick town. Oki from Muskogee, that kind of a thing. Secondly, a Nazarite. But there are several root words used in the Old Testament pointing to complete separation, is the height of personal dedication and consecration. It's the height. In other words, you heard the term super Christian, super spiritual. Well, this is the super spiritual Jewish laity. You'll notice some of the regulations are not even akin to the Levites and the standards of the Levites. They're not even akin to the standards of the priest. They're akin to the standard of the high priest. In other words, the standards for the Nazarites are highest of the high, in the sense of it is very holy and they're very strongly separated. In order for them to fulfill their period of their vows, they have to at least make 3 animal sacrifices: male lamb, a female ewe lamb, and a ram. That's extremely costly, in addition to other offerings. And so we're looking at a very costly, votive, voluntary state of consecration. So before we get any ideas and think that these people were into themselves and they wanted to set themselves apart, that wasn't the way it was done. And most of us know Samuel and John the Baptist as a lifelong Nazarite. However, most Nazarite vows were short, and it had a specific duration, and it was for a specific cause. Very few had dedicated themselves for the entire duration of their lives. Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist in the scriptures are among the few that we find. But there were. And so God provided a way for a layman, not a Levite, not a priest, not the high priest, but a layman to be fully consecrated. Now why do you think he did that? Why do you think he provided an opportunity for them to do that? Well, that's our homework tonight, isn't it? To find that out. Well, first of all, there were some that were dedicated totally because of their parents before they were even born or during their early childhood. As Samuel was, as Samson was, as even John the Baptist was, through a vision by the Lord, to be totally dedicated. And these people were truly blessed. Even though these young children were dedicated, as they got older, they had to accept that for themselves. That they had to agree that the decisions of their parents were good and honorable, and they had to adopt those decisions as their own. It's like the Timothy version of salvation, as he was well nurtured by godly women, Lois and Eunice. He accepted the message of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of that Old Testament promises to Abraham in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was natural for him to be fully dedicated as a disciple of Christ when Paul brought the message to Timothy. And so, like such men, the Nazarites were separated. And verses 1 to 8 show the conditions of separation. The concept of this Nazir, or this separation, is a familiar one that does not need to be explained further, which tells us that God simply stated it, which means that the Israelites were already familiar with people who are consecrated and dedicated this way. So it goes to show a historical background that there are already people who are dedicated to gods or pagan deities in pagan environment in the worship of the one true God. There were already people who were consecrated and dedicated. And so this concern for this dedication is in this entire chapter. And that primary concern is a maintenance of a vow. A vow. And God said, first of all, that the one who is consecrated unto me as a Nazarite must abstain. Abstain from the products of the vine. And they must abstain from anything that would intoxicate them. From shikar, strong drink. The wine here is symbolic of pleasure and earthly riches. And the combination of strong drink has in mind the consecrated life that must be separated, and it must be sober-minded. It must be a deep consecration that is sober, conscious, and in full control. That's the idea. Sobriety, soundness of mind, clear thinking. A Nazarite cannot lose his mental edge. In the New Testament, being drunk is set as an antithesis with filling of the Holy Spirit. Old Testament commentator R.K. Harrison writes that the Nazarite's life is like that one of an unpruned vine of the Jubilee year, left undisturbed to allow the full maturity of the fruit. And it's a good illustration for us to understand. When someone is consecrated, devoted to the Lord that way, it is for the purpose of being fully mature for greater effective service for God's glory. Now, we should all desire this for ourselves, but we should all desire this especially for our children. And we should make it so that we would pave the way for our children so that they would consecrate their entire lives to serving God. Shouldn't that be just the joy and the desire and the prayer of every Christian parent? Notice another qualification of the Nazarite vow is that no worldly or material concern should govern his life as long as he is under this vow. No razor shall pass over his head. Men are accustomed to cutting their hair frequently. I want to get it long, but not for a Nazarite. He must not cut his hair. Keep it long. Notice the priority of even the most close and intimate relationships, such as the death of parents and one's own siblings, that the Nazarite cannot approach and touch to mourn. Why? Because he is so fully devoted to the Lord that even those concerns are secondary. It's akin to what our Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Another one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Let people who are concerned about earthly things deal with earthly things. But you, come follow me. Jesus came to give spiritual life. To be follower of Jesus Christ means that we are completely surrendered to him. You know, I'm afraid that many of us are still too preoccupied with earthly things like family, friendship, children, marriage, relationships. These things are all important. They are blessings of the Lord. But we must not allow them to take priority. And how do you not allow such things to not take priority? Take steps that you are consecrated unto the Lord in that area. The history of the church is filled with men and women who think so little of earthly cares and so much of God's glory that they've lost themselves in the immensity of who God is to follow Christ at all costs. And you know, we are thankful for them. We call them the heroes of the faith. And you know, the Nazarites, they were given the existence, the permission, and the parameters. Why? Because God not only wanted to bless them as individuals as they're consecrated unto him, God wanted to use them as an example for the entire nation of Israel. I desire such consecration. I bless such consecration. I allow it. Not just for the Levites and the professional priests, which is their job and duty, but for anyone who voluntarily says, I want my entire life, at this point in my life, for this duration, to be so full with consecration and my vows to the Lord that none of these earthly concerns are important to me. How little people are willing to devote themselves to the Lord in such a way today. I pray that you and I will become witnesses in the church and to the world that being fully devoted, being consumed with God, is not only honoring unto him, it is an indictment to our generation that is so consumed with earthly things. They're so consumed with it. As a matter of fact, they're so consumed, they don't even see God. Where is God, they say, because they only see themselves. We're living in such a generation. Moms and dads, your children need to sense God, even though they can't perceive God with their eyes. They must sense God, God's leading, God's truth, God's holiness. And that they would grow in their desire to serve God at all costs. God forbid that you're the one who delays and who impedes his or her own children from serving God, as many of your parents do to you. God forbid that would ever happen to us in our generation. Pray that God would raise up individuals who see the beauty and the majesty of His holiness, His worthiness, and that they would immerse themselves in the Lord's service that way. Why can't we do that? Incidentally, if you think that this Nazarite vow is a reflection of Jesus Christ never took a Nazarite vow. He drank freely from the grape. He touched dead people's bodies. Even if he wasn't defiled by it because he was holy and he made them well, it was strictly forbidden if he had taken the Nazarite vow. And yet, who was more consecrated unto the things of God than the Lord? You tell me. So it is not the ritual of the vow, it is the heart that God desires. It's the heart. So may you desire that complete devotion to the Lord and towards the Heavenly Father. The verses 1 to 8 gives us insight into the parameters. If you are dedicated and devoted unto the Lord, there must be things that you are willing to abstain. There are some things that you are willing to not to touch and to go. The principle of separation is not one that of legalism. It is a voluntary one. It's not the one that you are right or better before God or before others. It is the one that you do because you joyfully and voluntarily set these things aside because you declare to God you are more important than these earthly concerns. That's it. And may there be more of you. And may you become an indictment to our self-focus, consumed generation that is just filled with earthly concerns. Now let's take a look at verses 9 to 12. The Nazarites were given second chances. Even one who is this dedicated could become defiled during the course of his walk in his sin-cursed earth where defilement is daily reality. But God gives opportunities for them to be rededicated through, again, ritual sacrifice in the way that He prescribed it. But it's costly. Sin offering must be offered, verse 11. Burnt offering must be offered, had to be atoned for. And verse 12 says, he shall bring a male lamb a year old for a guilt offering, because there's some serious offense there. So even the most dedicated person can come into a situation where they've unknowingly compromised their holiness and their dedication. So the Nazarite, who is just fully dedicated toward the things of God, is now compromised. What happens? Is he cast aside? Is he disqualified? Is he set aside? No way. God graciously provides a second chance so that the Nazarite would continue to fulfill his vows. See, the continuation and final fulfillment of the vows is in view here. Albeit at a great cost, this is the way that God has provided. Even the unfaithful prophet Jonah was given a second chance. Would you give him a second chance? God did. And you know, Christian life is about God renewing us from our failures, isn't it? It's exactly what it is. And you see the heart of God here. Alexander White, who lived from 1837 to 1921, said this, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." Got that quote from Warren Wiersbe. Series of new beginnings. I love that phrase. That tells us that an old start had become sour. All of our desires and intentions, they become sour pretty quick. We're weak. The world is cursed and sinful. Situations are daunting. And we find ourselves defeated. And yet, God says that we are more than victors in Christ because God gives us new beginnings. And we find that God gave the Nazarite a new start. Thirdly, verses 13 to 21, the Nazarites were blessed when they fulfilled their vows. They were truly blessed. The Nazarite had to offer all four main types of sacrifices: the burnt sacrifice, the meal offering, the peace and sin offerings, together with the drink offerings. Three lambs were mandatory, which shows the great cost of the Nazarite vow. That's the end of his vow, in order for him to fulfill it. Only those who were very serious and committed took the vows and fulfilled them. The Nazarite had to dedicate his hair and burn them on the fire under the peace offering, probably signifying God's faithfulness to him during the entire duration of his vow, the hair being a visible reminder of God's faithfulness. If you took a vow for a year and you didn't touch your hair for a year, it would grow pretty long. It's an extension of your body. It would be a direct, visible reminder of God's faithfulness who allowed you to fulfill that vow. At the end of that vow, you would get it shaved, you would burn it, and you would reconsecrate your head. And that was what the Lord provided for the Israelite Nazarite. In the New Testament, when Paul arrived in Jerusalem with the offerings from the Gentile churches that he collected, the elders of Jerusalem church counseled Paul to take a Nazarite vow to show his dedication to the Lord. As a matter of fact, they counseled him to pay for the fulfillment of the Nazarite vow for four people. Not just one, but for four. Now, you know that in order for the vows of the Nazarites to be fulfilled, there was a significant cost involved. You see this. And we read that in today's passage. Four different sacrifices, at least three animals had to be sacrificed. And so what the elders recommended, because Paul was so notorious by this time as a lawbreaker against Moses and the temple and everything, simply because he preached the gospel of freedom to the Gentiles. And this was at a time in Israel's history when they were very nationalistic, fervor, very nationalistic. And we sense a little bit of that in our country as well. When immigration is a hot button topic, people become nationalistic. When there's war, their people become nationalistic. When our economy is fluctuating, people become nationalistic. USA, USA, that kind of a flavor. And you can see that happening in our country. Now you imagine, multiply that by at least 100 times, and you see the fervor of the Jews for Israel. They could not stand that a Jew would go around desecrating their religion of their ancestors, the law of Moses and the temple. And this rumor, this vicious rumor, was spread to attack Paul and to have him killed. Now this was the sentiment. And so the elders rightly and wisely counseled Paul, saying, Paul, this is the prevalent rumor about you. So show your dedication to the law, that you are not a lawbreaker. And show that you are so committed to God and the God of Israel that you're willing to do this. As a matter of fact, we recommend that you pay for four of these poor souls. According to the Mishnah, which is the tradition of the elders, it says that this was the habit of the wealthy, as they not only provide alms for the poor, but they would pay for the vows for the poor. And this was what Paul was doing. Not only for himself, as he shaved his head and offered it, going through all the rituals prescribed in the law, but he's doing that for four other people. Now, if you want to see a super committed Jew, here is one. And that is the demonstration that we find here in Acts chapter 21, verse 23 and verse 24. This is what the elders in Jerusalem church said to Paul. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. That's the Nazarite vow. Verse 24. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Paul, being a free Jew, being a completed Jew, submitted and did that. Not because he was a Jewish legalist, but because he's been free. And he did what was required for ritual purification for a dedicated Nazarite. See, the demonstration of his extreme dedication shows that Paul wanted peace. He wanted peace, Jew and Gentile. God grants grace to fulfill what we vowed, but it takes personal dedication to fulfill all our vows. I know many of you young men have taken some sort of a mental a vow, or even a verbal a vow of profession, as you shared with other men, of accountability regarding your purity. God bless you. May the Lord bless you as you continue to live pure and upright before the Lord. I know some of you have taken some sort of a vow not to compromise at work, to keep your speech and your conduct pure, and stay away from entangling alliances with unbelieving co-workers. God bless you in those things. I know many of you vowed to lead others to Christ as often as you can, with whole heart. God bless you. Because you see, none of these things are totally necessary if you're thinking about the standards that you set to honor God. You've not done it because you want to show that you're a super Christian, you're better than others, or this is somehow a notch in your stick showing that you've arrived. It's because you understand the character of God. You want to please Him in all things. You've taken practical measures to say no to certain things and adopt a certain behavior and certain attitudes and certain tendencies. It was not necessary or specifically prescribed, but it was voluntary, and it is good. It is good. Don't let anybody tell you. Don't let anybody pressure you into giving up things that you voluntarily do things for God's glory, reflecting His holiness. Don't do it. Let those who are casual about their spirituality remain casual. You continue to be steadfast. Do what it takes for you to remain dedicated unto the Lord. The Nazarite vow was not necessary. It was voluntary. The Nazarite vow was for those who are serious about their relationship with God, not casual or frivolous people about their religion. The Nazarite vow could only be made by the saved, not the unsaved. People who are religious but unsaved could care less about their dedication to God. The Nazarite vow was not only for the individual, but it was a witness to a nation that God is holy, and His holiness is so worthy that they are willing to do this. Let's pray that God would make young people today be so dedicated and so separated. Like Daniel during his days, the voluntarily said, just give us vegetables to eat. We don't want any room for desecration of our bodies and our testimonies and our lives and our walk with God. That was not necessary. They could have eaten meat somehow, some way, but they said, test us. Do this for us. This is what we want to do so that we would be set apart. Oh, that we have young men and women who would remain pure and holy in this age, in this generation. That they would become an example and a witness of the impurity of our religion and the debauchery of our culture. Let's pray that God would raise up such dedicated people. We've seen the Lord's blessing upon those who are totally devoted to the Lord. Now, let's take a look at the blessing themselves. We saw the blessed ones. Let's look at the blessing. This is the priestly benediction, verses 22 to 27. The priestly benediction. Now, I want you to pay close attention here, because in the English translation, you don't get the kind of beautiful symmetry and the impact of these three verses of these blessing formula that you do in the Hebrew. So look very carefully. First of all, look at verse 22, and it sets things up, 22 and 23, sets things up for the real blessing itself, and verse 24 to 26, and then there is a conclusion, verse 27. You see that? Now let's take a look real carefully of the symmetry. When grammatically analyzed, produces beautiful symmetry. First of all, verse 25, you have three Hebrew words there. I know there's a lot more in the English, but there's actually three. And then verse 25, there's five Hebrew words. And then verse 26, there's seven. Three, five, seven. Now we're beginning to get somewhere because the first three words in verse 24, incidentally, have you noticed they're all prime numbers? Three, five, and seven. Verse 25 contains 15 letters. Verse 24. 24 contains 15 letters. Verse 25 contains 20 letters. And you guessed it, verse 26 contains 25 letters. So there's multiples of fives. Three times five. And then you notice in the English, it's well translated in the NASB, you look, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's verse 24. Look at verse 25. The Lord make his face shine on you. Look at verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance on you. Okay, and the second word in the Hebrew is always the divine name, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. It's always in the second word, which is exactly where you would expect to find the noun right after the main verb. And furthermore, Lord bless you. The you there, the pronoun, is singular, not plural. It's not y'all. It's you personally. So it's a personal blessing to the individual. And we'll talk about the corporate nature of this when we get there. But I want you to see a little bit more of the symmetry here. If you take away the divine name, guess what you have? I said that you have three words in verse 24, five words in 25, seven words in 26. You add that all together and you have 15 words all together in this blessing. You take away three words, three repeated words, the divine name, you got 12. Pointing to the significance of 12 tribes of Israel. Three Yahweh appears three times. It's purely redundant. It's unnecessary. And yet it appears three times. It's a blessing formula. And I believe what we have is an evidence of the triune God. Yahweh, the Father. Yahweh, the Son. Yahweh, the Holy Spirit. Only in verse 27 is the plural come, with the emphasis, I will bless them at the end there. You see that? Showing that the individual blessings will culminate in the national blessing. But the blessing formula is always personal, individual. Individual peace is good, but national peace is wonderful. Individual prosperity is good, but the corporate prosperity is a beautiful thing. Abraham would inherit individual blessings, a great name, but there would be a corporate blessing that God's redeemed people would come from Abraham. As the blessings lengthen, have you noticed? Three words, five words, seven words. The content becomes richer and richer and richer, producing a crescendo that culminates with the last word, Shalom. Do you see that in verse 26? Shalom. That is the real rich blessings of being right with God. A spiritual presence of wellness and well-being. And which leads to salvation. When God says, may the Lord make his face shine upon you, is equivalent to us saying, may he smile upon you. You, individual. May he look at your life and he smiles and saying, I am pleased with you. May the same words that the Heavenly Father uttered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. May that be what he says to you today. And when God says, the Lord lift up his countenance to you, lift up his face, literally, that means that God is going to pay attention to you. May he constantly pay attention to your whereabouts, to your ins and outs, your going in and going out, your emotional state, your needs. May He pay attention to you. Psalm 67 provides an extension of this blessing of the book of Numbers. Psalm 67 verse 1 says, "For the choir director with string instruments, a psalm, a song, God be gracious to us and bless us." Here, notice, it's bless us. All right? And in Numbers, it's bless you, individual. "And cause His face to shine upon us." Notice the corporate nature there. Verse 2, "That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations." There it's plural. See, the individual blessings would now transfer into the corporate blessing that God would give. And in the New Testament, it's always corporate. It's always to the church, corporate. Jesus Christ gives shalom to all His people on the basis that He is the Prince of Shalom. John 14:27, He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Ephesians 2:14, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of dividing wall." Peace between Jew and Gentile is what He's saying in the church. In Christ, that we have all the blessings of the heavenlies. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Notice the corporate blessing. In Christ. Every spiritual blessing. It is in Christ that these blessings given to Israel fully find their culmination. Not just physical health and wealth and prosperity, but spiritual health, wealth, and prosperity. The fullness of all spiritual blessings. The Nazarites were the first dibbers, if you will. First participants in that rich blessing. Because they were so devoted to God, God smiled upon them. His blessings were on them. But it wasn't just for them, it was for everyone. It was for every believer who saw the Lord as the giver of all true blessings. Which now rightfully leads to chapter 7. The bountiful bond of chapter 7. The bountiful bond. You saw the blessed. You saw the blessing. Now look at the bountiful bond. This chapter looks back retrospectively a month earlier when the tabernacle had just been completed and dedicated. Upon a cursory note, we find that these names have already been recorded in Numbers chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 32. And even the order is the same as it appears there, as it is here, which is the order of the camp by location and in the way that it was supposed to set out in marching formation. But the emphasis here is on the gifts that the leaders of Israel brought before the Lord, so the theme is celebrative, as well as unity and harmony. Celebration, unity, and harmony. Those are the themes of chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "Now, on that day, Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle." In the Old Testament, if you look at a narrative, and you look at the flow, and you look at what passes before it, and then you look at the next verse, and it says, "Now on that day." When you see something like that, that is a chronological narrative marker. It's a historical marker, which points to the fact that this is a brand new historical narrative. It is a major break. It happened at a different time. It starts with a different material. So those are little hints that you get when you read your English Bible. It's obvious in Hebrew. But even in well-translated English versions, you get that. The noun and the verb forms of to bring here. "Then the leaders of Israel, the heads," verse 2, "of the father's household, made an offering." And verse 3, "when they brought their offerings before the Lord." The verb to bring, all right? Karav appears in the noun format, that which is brought. And they brought their offerings, the verb format. appears 35 times in this chapter. So what they brought, which is their gifts, is the emphasis. And notice, everybody brought exactly the same amount, which is just very unique. It's very unique because there's different tribe sizes, different strengths, perhaps even different amount of possessions that they had, and yet they all brought the same. Each leader brought 21 animals as gifts to the Lord, all totaling 252 animals, a large number showing their generosity. Again, 21 is a multiple of 3. 7 times 3, the perfect number, the complete number. Furthermore, they brought silver plates and bowls and gold dish. It says gold dishes, more likely it's 4 ounces of gold, so it's more likely a spoon. And these plates and these bowls here, the silver plates and bowls, are ordered in the progression of weight, the heaviest first and the lightest last, showing that they were used for cereal or meal grain offering. There are these plates and bowls holders for the grain offering, to be measured and to be processed in worship. The spoon here is for the incense, to scoop the incense and put it on. It's gold. It's about 4 ounces. These others are several pounds. 4 pounds and almost 4 pounds and 3 pounds each. So they're pretty heavy stuff. So the goods dedicated by the tribal leader show the equal amounts were given, regardless of the size or the ability of each one of the tribes. This act sets a precedence and demonstration that the worship of God was for everybody. And everyone is expected to bring equal share into the worship of God. It is fair. It is invited. It is open. And is participatory. The redundancy of the pattern of listing shows in the next verses, which we don't have the patience to read. Believe me, it'll try your patience. But if you've never read it, you must read it. If you never read it, you will never understand the meticulousness, the details, and the tediousness of God. Did you know that personal names that Paul knew, 26 specific names are listed in Romans 16 alone that Paul wrote? Why? We know absolutely nothing about some of these names except that they are people who existed. But Paul knew them. He thought of them. He had a relationship with them. He knew exactly who they were, what they did for the body of Christ in Romans, and what they did for him, how they prayed for him. No doubt that these were prayer partners and financial supporters. These were good friends. Paul would never forget them. He listed them. You think God forgets those who are dedicated unto him? Those who give themselves to him? Those who lead others in worship of him? There's a great unity and harmony here of the tribes. Not a single division, not a single deviation. It's beautiful. Which should teach us something about how our Heavenly Father treats us, because his character doesn't change, right? All those people who come before him to worship him, did you know that he knows us by our names? John 10:3 says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." You know, John 10 is about the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows them by name. Could you imagine? A shepherd knows each one of the sheep, each uniqueness, the propensities, proclivities, uniqueness, as well as differences from the other sheep. He knows them by name. Luke 10:20, nevertheless do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. In the context, you know, Jesus sent the disciples 2 by 2. They came back rejoicing. Even the demons obey us. Lord, in your name we cast out demons. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Let me tell you what you can really rejoice in. Your names are written. It's recorded. It's permanently known by God. Isn't that wonderful? That God knows his people like Jesus knows the name of his sheep. See, this list teaches us the character of God. It tells us that he is meticulously, carefully lists and guards and knows and has a relationship with those who draw near and seeing Him utterly worthy. You see, worship is not something to belittle or something that it should be burdensome. It is the greatest thrill of coming to a place where God knows you and you know God. Philippians 4:3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul knew who they were. Paul knew that they were etched in the book of life. Paul reminded them, don't let anything come between church unity, because we're all listed there. The Lord not only knows who we are and our names, but also He will recompense everyone according to what we have done for Him. That's what we find from this list, because they're eternally recorded. That whatever we do for Him in faith for His glory, He will remember. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring into light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Each man's praise will come to him from God. Many of these people perhaps did not have the most consistent walk in worshiping and serving God. But it doesn't matter. Praise God, He only remembers only the things that we've done for Him and not all our mistakes and failures. That's a great thing about Christian service, is that God won't remember our bad deeds. Those things will be burned up. He'll remember those things that we have done for His glory. You know, Moses never made it to Canaan. Neither did Aaron. But what they've done and their faithfulness will be remembered. Miriam even got leprosy for defying God's chosen servant. And she never made it either into Canaan, but she's remembered as a godly woman who served the Lord and let other women worship and became a leader in Israel. Let us not forget that. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. David kept a registry of his mighty men. Did you know that? Sure. 2 Samuel 23. You'll find that. Paul had a running list of his faithful friends and supporters. This is what Warren Wiersbe writes in his commentary. God wants us to be generous people, supporting the local church and helping the work of the Lord around the world as He directs us. Can God count on us? And he ends with a question. I like that. Can God count on us? Depending on who the us are, I guess. If the us are those who couldn't care less about His glory, and therefore their daily giving and their daily walk with God is not that of one that exalts God and worships Him, but it's a daily consumption and daily preoccupation with their own earthly activities. These aren't such people. They were the leaders, and they led people in spiritual worship. They joyfully and voluntarily gave, and they led their entire tribe in worship. They brought generous offerings, things that they cost them. And we see the offerings that they gave detailed. That not only gives us insight into what actually happened to the Merarites and Gershonites, because we've seen extensive details about the Kohathites. Now we know that many of these offerings now went to helping these other Levitical tribes to do their ministry more effectively. And we saw that. We saw the oxen. We saw the carts. They were given for specific usages to help others. And we give to the Lord generously, supporting the local church and giving for the cause of gospel evangelization in the missions. You enable people to effectively serve God. And it's all the same today as it was in the Old Testament times. And when all this was done, God's presence was seen and felt by everyone in the camp. The ultimate culmination, of course, is that when the church is united in doctrine and spiritual unity and service and love, every time we gather, the presence of God and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ's headship is felt and experienced by every member. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the one and only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. just as the very supernatural presence of God descended upon the tabernacle and let everybody know that God has accepted their gifts and accepted their worship. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith, His very presence in our lives, His headship over the church, the unity of the body under Jesus' headship, receives the smiles of the Heavenly Father. God desires harmony and unity. God desires every member involved in worship, where His presence is felt. If you have complained in the past about, well, I just don't feel the presence of God, it's perhaps you're not pulling your share in devoting your life and communicating with others and working with others so that God would be glorified, where He is honored, where He is praised, where He is adored in corporate fellowship and worship. So I want to conclude this passage with a couple of applications. Since unity and harmony is beautiful, since it is highlighted here extensively in the lengthiest chapter of the entire Pentateuch, since God remembers every detail and every person, what everybody gave, and who their names are, which tribe they belong to, what they did for Him as they honored Him, I want us to learn and apply this into our personal lives. Do you care a lot about unity? Or are you so wrapped up in your own personal desires that the church unity is not that important of a deal for you? I mean, this is a serious concern in the evangelical churches in America because of our radical individualism, our smorgasbord, our buffet mentality, where we pick and choose what we want and we leave out the things that we don't. How many times have we seen or have we heard, have I counseled people who say, well, I want to come to this church for, you know, a small group, midweek, or Sunday, but I want to go there for Bible study, I want to go there for fellowship, I want to go over there for their programs. How many times? I would run out of paper if I list all the times that people wanted to do such things. They care not about unity. That was never part of God's plan for Israel, never part of God's plan for the church. Another thing for us to think about and apply is God remembers and rewards those who obey His commands and who leads others in worshiping Him and honoring Him. Here are the lists of leaders of their clans. They're leaders. And God remembers them, and He rewards them. He accepts their efforts in leading others and worshiping Him. I pray that you men here would aspire to do that, to influence others to worship God properly. What an honor it is for us to worship, but what a greater honor it is for us to influence others to properly relate to our great God, our Heavenly Father. And what an honor it is for you to lead your family, your children, to worship the Lord, to serve Him, to rejoice in Him, and watch God, the greatness of God, begin to work in their hearts and open their lives up with rich blessings that you just cannot contain. Thirdly, God desires all of His people to maintain unity and harmony and bountifully supply from what God had given. Where did these people get all of their silverware and gold and animals and oxen and car? Where did they get all that? They got it from Egypt. When they were leaving Egypt, when God freed them. When they followed the instructions that God gave to Moses and Aaron to go to their neighbors and ask for all these goods. And they didn't work for them. They didn't toil for them. God gave it to them. Lest we forget that God is the one who gives us the power to make wealth. And we become wise in our own eyes, and we think that we're smart and industrious and that we're creative and all these things belong to us. Thus we forget. I challenge you to begin to practice generosity in your giving. First, don't be stingy with God. Be generous with God. He is generous towards you. You're His child? Then be generous also. And then be generous toward others, because works of service of God's people and God's work are involved in our unity and harmony and bountifully supplying. If God gave us everything that we enjoy, Let us return to Him what is rightly His. I think these truths still apply to us today. I think you would agree with that. God wants unity and harmony in every believer involved in His worship. God wants those who have the desire and the tendency for leadership to lead others, to honor and worship Him, to influence people so that they would be consecrated and dedicated to Him. God desires all of His people to, as we maintain unity, and to pull our resources together in a generous way for His glory and for His cause. That's what happened here. And as a byproduct of redemption, we have a great blessing. And the richest blessing is the ability to come before God, that He makes Himself available to us. Let me read this final blessing for you. Ivarecha Adonai ve'ish merecha. Ya'er Adonai panayv elecha ve'ichunecha. Issa Adonai panayv elecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. That's what the Israelites would hear when they gathered. And the people who are commanded to bless the people, the priests, would say and these blessings to them. And it sounds really weird to us, the ha, ha, ha ending. But every time they heard that, they knew it was God was speaking to them personally. Do you know that God loves you personally? He cares for you personally? I want you to know that whenever you read the blessings of God, He has you personally, your name, your whereabouts, your condition, everything in mind, and He smiles upon you because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because He smiles upon Christ. And then I want you to know that by the virtue of your individual blessing, God chooses to bless the entire church. Through your obedience, through your generosity, through your involvement, through your participation, through your influence, He wants to bless the entire church. If you know God's blessed you, then continue to be a blessing. And may the Lord be glorified in you and through you, my beloved. Father, we thank You for the reminder of Your word, that You are a God of rich blessings, who blesses those who are consecrated to You, like the Nazarites, who utters blessings from heaven, from the great blesser Himself, to individuals. Each one of us, knowing us, having created us unique and special, and speaking to us personally, individually, and then desiring that we would continue to practice unity and community and harmony, and to be a blessing upon all others, so that we all may be a blessing to You. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so. Thank You for Christ, that through Him, we have received all the heavenly blessings, and we thank You that You did not withhold anything back from us. We praise and worship You, and may You continue to be blessed here in Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.